Thank you, Brother Jake.
Come to a time of worship, we need Jesus. And so I want us to have a word of prayer together as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, we would just confess, as the song said, we need Jesus. Father, I just know and understand that without your guidance, without your help, without your speaking to us today, we need Jesus. And so I pray, dear Lord, that you would take the words that I might say and use them for your kingdom's glory. Give me Jesus. Give us Jesus this morning because we need you so much. And then, Father, we'd pray for, again, for Brother Tim and Laurie and the family. Give them Jesus. There's so much we'd like to say. There's so much we'd like to do for them at this time. And we know that only Jesus can be the one who really meets the needs in their life. So we ask, Father, that you would give them Jesus. And Father, we'd pray that you would guide in and direct us in our time together and help us to see the Lord Jesus. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like for us to, like for you to read with me together, a focal passage in Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, verses 9 through 18 will be our focal passage. And then we'll be looking at Judges in several different places together this morning, starting in verse 9. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, that is to Gideon, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Pura, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Pura, the servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts. And the camels were without number, as numerous as the sands of the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down, so the tent lay flat. And his friend answered and said, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. And it came about that when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. And when I had said, all those who were with me, blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpet around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. And so God used a simple man to accomplish a very simple plan, though it did not seem so simple to Gideon or to the 300 men. So I want you to think about, what do you do when you get discouraged? or depressed? What do you do? What are you supposed to do? And I would ask you, have you ever really been discouraged and depressed and afraid to do anything? Now, look at chapter 6, starting in verse 1, and this gives us some background as to what was happening and what was going on in the life of Gideon and in the life of all the Israelites. Verse 1 of chapter 6, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made themselves dens which were in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. And it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites, and the sons of the east would go against them. So Israel has been suffering under the hands of Midian for 7 years. And so all this is happening and going on. And so they, verse 4, so they would camp around against them and destroy the produce of the earth. That is, all the crops that Israel had, the Midianites were coming against them. They were taking their food. They were taking their cattle and their sheep and all the things that was a part of their sustenance in order to be able to eat. And then verse 5, and they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts for number, both they and their camels, and the camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. And so Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now that's the background. That's what's been going on for 7 years. Gideon and the children of Israel were frustrated. They were discouraged. How would you feel if you and your family were starving and you couldn't do anything about it? And so Gideon and the sons of Israel were outnumbered by the Midianites. They were taking all their food. They were taking all their crops. They were taking their cattle. Everything that they had that was worth anything, Midian was taking it because they had been sinning against the Lord. And so here is Gideon, and he's, you see him in verse 12. And in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now, what is Gideon doing? The Bible says that Gideon was in a wine press, and he's trying to thresh a little bit of the wheat that they've hidden so that they'll have something to eat so that they literally won't starve to death. And so Gideon is, can you imagine what Gideon must have been thinking when the angel of the Lord said, oh, you mighty man of valor. I don't know, but I get the impression that maybe he's looking around because he's thinking, they must be talking about somebody else. They're not talking about me. I'm no mighty man of valor. Now, who in the world was Gideon in the first place? Think about it for a minute. Who was Gideon? He was a farmer. He was a farmer. Most farmers do not think of themselves as a mighty man of valor, a mighty man of courage and boldness. He did not feel like a mighty man. He felt like, who are you talking to and who are you talking about? You must have the wrong address. And so here is Gideon, and he's in a wine press, and he's threshing the wheat. Now, I don't know what they didn't have combines. They didn't have too much of anything to thresh their wheat with, except they had some some wooden tools, and he was beating on that wheat, knocking the wheat out of the chaff and so forth. And so they'd beat on it a while, and he'd throw it up in there so that the chaff would blow away. And they'd beat on it a while, and here he is. He's been doing that for some, I can imagine, a number of hours, and he's tired. And here is this man, this angel coming along, and he said, "Hey, you mighty man of valor." I think he must have thought, "You're crazy, you're touched." Who was Gideon? Gideon was not a general. Gideon was not a prophet. Gideon was not a priest. He was a farmer. Now, get the picture. Here's a man, and his, if he's a farmer today, he's got his coveralls on, and he's got a straw hat on to protect his head from the sun, and he's somewhat dirty because he's been thrashing this wheat, and he's saying, "Mighty man, he's touched in the head. He's just a little bit crazy." And Gideon and everybody in Israel was pretty much poor as church mice. Now, you understand, church mice don't have much, because there's not much church. Remember that? So here is Gideon, and they're just barely eking out a living. They're just, I mean, none of them are fat. They're poor. And so the angel of the Lord said to Gideon, "Gideon, you mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." He's with me? Are you kidding? Look at verse 13. "And Gideon said to him, 'Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened?'" You ever ask God why? Gideon was asking why. He's saying, "Hey, why has this happened? Where are all the miracles that our father has told us about? They're not in our midst. We haven't seen any miracles in a long time." And sometimes you're thinking, why doesn't God say something to me? And Gideon is one, and God's trying to talk to him, and verse 13, "But the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." You talk about frustrated and discouraged. Those folks were frustrated, they're discouraged, and they're wondering, what are we going to do? How can we overcome this circumstance and the situation that we find ourselves in? Well, God had a plan for Gideon. God was going to use Gideon. God knew where Gideon was. He knew what Gideon was doing. He knew who he was. He's just a dirt farmer, and Gideon is thinking, "You're going to use me? You got to be kidding. Why would he use me?" And a lot of people have sometimes wondered in their own mind and in their own heart, why would God want to use me? Of all people. I don't know, but I sort of get the impression that's sort of the way Moses felt when God called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. That must have been the way Gideon was feeling. God's going to use me. Why? Who am I? And it seems to me that when you look in Scripture, that God likes and he delights in using people who have no confidence in themselves. Now, think about it. Here is Gideon, and he's thinking, why would God use someone like me and some people in the church? I said, some people in the church sometimes ask that question. Why would God want to use me? Why do I need to be whatever it is that God's calling you to be and to do? And we sometimes forget that God is present with us. We sometimes forget that we are not alone, but that God is here. God is not just in the big churches. God is not just in those churches where it seems like they've got something going every night and every day and there's just a whole crowd of folks there. God is here too. He's here too. And He can use you also. Things get tough. And things could get tougher. But that doesn't mean that God is not here, that He's not present, that He's not accomplishing His plan and His purpose, just like He wanted to with Gideon and the children of Israel. 7 years they've been struggling. And the Bible says that there were 135,000 Midianites in the army that was coming against Israel. 135,000. Now, I don't know what the population of Oklahoma City is or Edmond or any place else around here. I've not heard it said, but that's a lot of folks. And so Gideon has been called of God, and God says, I intend to use you to deliver you, Gideon, you and the people of Israel. And so verse 10 of chapter 6, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites or the Midianites, but you have not obeyed me. They've been disobedient to God, they're being punished. 7 years they were punished. And the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak, verse 11, that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Ebrosite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press. And God says to him, you valiant warrior, you. I just cannot imagine his feelings and his thought. And so the Lord said to him in verse 16, surely I will be with you. Now, question. What are some of the promises that God has given to every one of us? I will be what? With you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 11 and verse 33. So here is Gideon. And he's thinking, God, where are all the promises you made us? I haven't seen any of them. I haven't felt any of them. All I know is I'm hungry. And people quite often are wondering, I just can't imagine what's happening. Why doesn't God do something? Have you wondered in the past several years, why doesn't God do something in our nation? Why doesn't God change the way we're going? We're not going, it seems, towards God, but away from God. Why doesn't God do something? Maybe He's waiting for us to cry out and say, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We need His power. We need His presence. We need Him to do something. Gideon made a call. He charged the children, hey, There's 135,000 army soldiers coming against us. We need you to come fight. And so the Bible indicates that there was 22,000 men showed up to come fight. Some of you that, David, you've been in the military. How many people are in a battalion? Do you remember? I don't have a clue. I don't know how many people or soldiers are in a battalion, but, you know, there's a whole lot of soldiers there, whatever it is. That would have been a lot of battalions of soldiers to fight, and the children of Israel only had 22,000. God said, that's too many. You're going to have to get rid of some of them, Gideon. And remember, Gideon puts out a fleece, and he said, Lord, if you really are involved in this, I've got this fleece of wool, and I'm going to put it out there in the wine press. And in the morning, if it's wet, then I'll know you're involved in it. And he did that. Gideon put that fleece out there, and they wrung it out, and they got a bucket of water in that fleece. Well, Gideon said, Lord, I really want to do what you want me to do, but I'm not sure that you're in this. I'm going to put the fleece out tonight, and in the morning, if it's dry and the ground around it is wet, then I'll know it's you. God did it. You know, what does it take to convince you that God is really speaking to you? What would it take for God to convince you that he's speaking to you and wanting you to do something according to his plan? Some of us are, dare I say it, some of us are hard-headed, thick-headed, stubborn. God, I need you to do something to prove that you're really wanting me to do something. And God did it. And God said, now you've got too many men, you need to eliminate some of them. So he said, if there's any of you who are afraid to go up against Midian, you go home. Well, a whole bunch of them left. There was not but about 10,000 left to fight against the Midianites. And they've got, you remember, 135,000 men against 10,000. That doesn't sound very good. That would not be encouraging to me. I'd be saying, Lord, you're making a mistake. I need more, not less. But God said, get in, you still got too many soldiers. Have them go down to the river and get a drink of water. Those that drink water one way and those that drink water another, and I'll tell you which ones to keep. Those that would scoop the water up and lap it up like a dog out of their hand, those are the ones you keep. Lord, there's not very many of them. 300. 300 against 135,000 soldiers. Ah, my goodness gracious, Lord, what are you doing to us? God said, your army is too big. They'll take the credit and not allow me to have it. Gideon, I can do things with a few number if they will trust me. And so here is Gideon, and he's thinking, dear God, what am I going to do? And we read in chapter 7 how Gideon with Pua, his servant, they went down to the camp. They snuck down there. They snuck or sneaked, whichever you want to use. They got down there unknown by the enemy in the camp, and they're listening to a couple of them talking. And they have, one of them saying, I had a dream. In the dream there was a, I don't remember what it was, a biscuit, and it rolled down the hill, hit the tent, knocked it down, and the other guy in the tent said, this is what the interpretation of that is. That's Gideon's army. They're going to come down here. They're going to knock the tents flat, and they're going to win. Now, God told him that that was going to happen. See, so many times we feel like we've got to have more, not less. It's the big churches that God uses, not the little ones. I don't know how many times I've heard some of us pray, Lord, there's not many of us. We're pretty small. We don't have to be large for God to use that which needs to be accomplished. Some of us want a lot instead of just a few. I understand that. Boy, do I understand that. I'd rather have a lot anytime. It's more enjoyable to preach to a church that's full than just a few. But God can accomplish great and mighty things with just a few. Did you hear me? I said, God can accomplish a whole lot with just a few. I don't know what the... Ray, you're good at math. What's the ratio of how many soldiers were against 300? I don't know. 300 against 135,000. You know what that is off the top of your head? You don't. I thought it was more like 1 to 1,000, something like that. Whatever the number, the odds were, they were outnumbered a great deal. Imagine that. How can you defeat 135,000 with 300? I don't know. I can't imagine. But God did it. God did it. And whether we are large or small, God makes the difference. The Bible says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. How are you going to do it? Not by might. Boy, the Jews couldn't say it's going to be by our might, but by my power. It's not by your power, but by the power of God. In Psalms chapter, not Psalms, 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, the Bible says that David had to encourage himself on one occasion. David's life was being threatened by his own soldiers on that occasion because they had been whipped in a battle by, and I didn't look it up, so I don't know. They got whooped and they come home and their wives and their daughters and their children had all been carried off into captivity by the enemy. And David's soldiers cried until they couldn't cry anymore. And then they started saying, David, it's your fault. We ought to kill you. And David had to encourage himself. How do you encourage yourself when you're discouraged? How are you going to do it? What are you going to do when there's nothing left to do? The Bible says that David encouraged himself. And I'm thinking, dear God, now, I've been watching Brother Tim for the past several months. You've seen him, but I don't know if you've seen some of the things that I've seen in his face. Frustrated. Discouraged. We haven't been growing very much lately. And it looks like sometimes he's just about to, I think he wants to throw in the towel, but God won't let him. So what do? You encourage yourself in the Lord. How do you do that? Luke 1:37 says, "For nothing is impossible with God." Now, how do we encourage Tim and Laura and the family right now? Nothing is impossible with God. Excuse me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. "Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope and grace and comfort and strength, strengthen your hearts in every good work and in every good word." I don't know. But somehow God says, I can do it. There's something that I can do that you can't do. What can you not do? You can't fight the Midianites. There's just, I don't know how many's in here, 30 or 40, whatever it is. Can we fight against Satan and his enemy? Absolutely. By the grace of God, he's the one who encourages. He's the one who strengthens. He's the one who blesses. He's the one who makes the difference. With God, all things. He didn't say some. He did not say most. He said, all things are possible. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the latter part of verse 5, "For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you." And see, there's, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a good, really good forgetter. I forget some of the promises that God's made. He said, I won't ever desert you. And when you're discouraged and frustrated and you're not sure what you're going to do or where you're going to turn, God says, I won't ever leave you. Matthew 28:20, he says, "And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Could be translated, even to the end of time. I will be with you. You will? God says, I will. He didn't say occasionally. There are times when we feel so empty and so forsaken. God says, I'll never do that. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Father of all mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort which we ourselves were comforted by God." God can do it when we can't. We can't always do it. He is able. He is sufficient. Now, Gideon must have been thinking, I need more than just 300, Lord. Give me a few. The Bible doesn't tell us all that went through Gideon's mind. But Matthew 28, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spoke to his disciples, saying, all power and all authority is given to me in heaven and earth." There's no power left. There's no power. All authority and all power is given to me in heaven. How much power is there in the hand of God? I have no idea. There's no power that can defeat it. I'm convinced of that. And so he says, all power has been given to me. And I come and I live, I reside, I will be in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. How much power do you have? I don't have enough. Do you have Jesus? That's enough. Jesus plus you, Jesus plus me is enough. It's enough. But you have to believe it. You have to put it into practice. Lord, you promised. You promised. What are the promises of God anyway? Do they ever run out? Does he run out of promises? I don't know if he ever ran out of promises or not. He always had enough for the Jews. He had enough for those Christian men and women who believed in Jesus and followed Jesus even to the death. Now, God did not take all of his children out of the difficulties that they were in. Tim spoke about that Wednesday night. You remember? Those of you who were there, I don't know who you were. But he said, you know, sometimes God leaves us in the places that are dark. And remember the three children of Israel that were in the fiery furnace? My goodness. When the king saw them in the fiery furnace, he said, how many did we throw in the fire? We threw three in, but I see four people in there. God was there with them. He does not always take us out of the fiery trials of life. Sometimes he's with us through the fiery trials of life. And all I know is, and all I understand is, God says to us, like he said to the children of to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient. Sometimes I'd like to have a whole bunch of the grace of God, wouldn't you? God just simply says, my grace is sufficient. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I can't explain it, except I can say, with God, all things are possible. Now, I told you to start with, we're going to have a time of prayer together. I'm just going to ask us to gather together here at the front somewhere. Some of you cannot stand to get on your knees. I understand that. Sometimes my knees get to groaning and carrying on. But we're going to have a time of prayer together. If you want to come to the front and pray and get on your knees, wonderful. If you can't do that physically, your body won't let you. Let's just come together towards the front, and we'll have a time together, and we'll just all have an opportunity to pray. If you'd like to pray aloud, fine. If you don't feel comfortable doing that, fine. The very fact that you're here, the very fact that you want to encourage and support Tim and Laura and the family during this time of loss and their family, you're here, pray with us, and we'll do that. And then when I think we're finished, that is, praying out loud, those who want to do that, then I'll close us in a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed after that. Okay, so I'm letting you know what's going to happen now so that you'll not be wondering and squirming and saying, when are we going to quit? We'll quit when everybody's finished praying. So if you'd like, come to the front and let's have a time of prayer together, and then I'll close us in a word of prayer. And again, we understand if you cannot get on your knees. You come as we pray. Ray, I'm going to pick on you and just ask you to begin our prayer time, if you will, please. And then anyone who would like to pray aloud, you feel free to do so.
Lord, we thank you for bringing us together. We miss our pastor. We miss his family. We know more than they're hurting. Can't imagine losing a son, but you know, you gave up your son. You went to the cross. Each one of us can have hope. We have salvation because we believe in you, because of Jesus, for what he's done for our sins. But Lord, we ask that you touch Tim and Lori, the kids, you heal them. Comfort them, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that they know you. But, Lord, they still hurt. We hurt for them because we love them. Show us, Lord, what we can do, what we can say, how we can help. We feel lost, Lord. No, Lord, we know, Lord, that you're with them, you're with us. Yeah. And we ask that you put out that special blessing on them, especially Tim and Lauren, as they deal with this process, as decisions have to be made. That everything, Lord, through your power, will fall into place the way you want it done, so that they can get on with their lives. No, Lord, we're not promised tomorrow. Sometimes, Lord, we're not even promised today. Been left the house on Thursday morning, Lord, leaving to go to work, and you expect to see him after work. And sometimes that just doesn't happen. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. As we put everything in your hands, that we know, Lord, that this situation shall be taken care of because you're there. In Jesus' holy name.
We know that you're our shepherd and that you lead us, O Lord. We thank you for your grace. Your grace is sufficient for us, O Lord. Thank you for the prayers that are going out right now for the family here, Lord. Father, we know that we should depend on you and lean on you, not our own understanding, dear Father. Father, we do pray, Lord. Pray for Tim, dear God. Everybody has said, O God, Father, we ask that you would have their children, dear God, those who are living now. And then we ask the question of where is God? Dear God, in the name of Jesus, we know that you know everything about us. Everything that's going to happen to us through there, dear God. So in that you're there, you're not. That you're with us, even in the darkest time. So let us depend upon you, even in the midst of our trouble. Thank you.
Savior, your own servants, cry out to you, Lord. We are still broken hearted. Our pain and suffering, we lift up to you, Lord, and you all. We cry out to you, God, for our beloved brother Christ, big mom, we lift it up to you, God. Thank you. For all we need to be in your kingdom of heaven, your child, God, is so much more healed than we can do you, Lord. You're so blessed to know that you all rejoice once more to be welcomed into your loved ones to rejoice to you. Be blessed to you and all families and loved ones. We're so thankful for the healing hand of the Holy Spirit upon us all. And to ask that upon the world of family right now, our children, to be with them and comfort them. We're so blessed to know that you've heard the word of life. And we just humbly bow before you and lift up all those prayers spoken and unspoken.
Father, we do thank you for the love and mercy that you've shown us. We thank you for the promises that we have and given to us in your word. Father, thank you for the love that you've shown through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear Lord, for the hope that we have, for the assurance that we have, for the calmness that we can have because of what you've said in your word. Father, we do lift up the Morelands. Father, there's the extended family as well as the immediate family. So many of them are struggling and hurting. Lord, we would try to take some of the pain away. We can't do it except by your grace and by your Holy Spirit speaking to us, through us, to them. So, Father, we'd pray right now that you would bless them by your Holy Spirit, that you would touch them with the grace of God, with the mighty power that you have. And Father, that you would accomplish what you intend to accomplish. Lord, you said, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to your purpose. Lord, I don't know how you're going to accomplish good out of this, but we trust you and we thank you and we believe you. Father, sometimes we feel like saying, Lord, help our unbelief. And so we ask that you would just do things that only you can do. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and blessing forever, because it's in the name of Jesus that we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.